Today's scripture reading is taken from the Old Testament book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise in bringing you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for you for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then will you call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm reading Dr. Higginson's biography printed in the bulletin, and I don't know that we've ever had an Aston Villa supporter preach, and people are doing this. That's not a good sign, is it? Prayer and hope, I guess, has characterized your football fanship. I have heard about Richard for many years. He is a pioneer in what we would call marketplace ministry, and he's an ethicist, and he's teaching at Ridley Hall in Cambridge. And I am thrilled to welcome Richard to Union Church, and I think he's got a message that we can all hear and apply to our lives. Welcome.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would come among us this morning and speak to us the message that you have for us. And I pray that you will use my words to stir something profound among us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much, Greg, for your very kind welcome. I consider it an honor and a privilege for me to be here at Union Church this morning. I first came to Hong Kong in 2008, and I've been coming back nearly every year since. It's become a regular place for me to visit. I love the people here, and I seem to preach in a different church every time I come, so it's great to be with you this morning. When I accepted the invitation, I hadn't realized that it was going to be Father's Day, But in the providence of God, one of those God coincidences that Greg talks about in the bulletin, I think it's actually rather appropriate, because what we're looking at this morning is a letter, a message from someone who had become the father of the Jewish nation. I know the original father of the Jewish nation was Abraham, but in these years of exile, Jeremiah had come to adopt something of that role. He had, of course, been a deeply unpopular figure not so many years earlier, when he had prophesied doom and destruction, and people poo-pooed him and didn't want to listen to what he had to say. But then when Jerusalem fell and the Jewish people were taken into exile, Jeremiah came to be regarded with a new respect, as people realized he had in fact been proclaiming the name of the Lord. And the message that he sent would have been a message first and foremost to the men, the fathers in the Jewish community. I'm sure that the women and children came to hear something of it as well. But it was a message first, in the first instance, to the men, to the dads. Now, there's a verse from this Old Testament reading which I often hear cited these days, and that's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." There's a Christian businessman I know who has this verse written on the pen that he uses every day. And for him, it's become a very special verse. It spoke to him when he was going through a very difficult time with his business. He's now come out of that, but it was a verse that communicated hope. It is indeed an encouraging and inspirational verse, but there is a danger that we apply it to our lives in too cozy and domesticated a way, and we think it just applies to us as individuals. We need to be aware of the context to which these words were first directed. And that's both a corporate context and a context of crisis. You'll have gathered by now that this verse, this passage, was directed to Jewish exiles who found themselves in the city of Babylon in the 6th century BC. They were people who had gone seriously astray. They were people who were down on their luck and probably down on their knees. They were feeling pretty desperate. Why? Because they were strangers and exiles in a foreign land. And we don't have to look very far elsewhere in Scripture to discover this was a situation that they resented hugely. Consider the opening words of Psalm 137, that extraordinary lament. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth." One might add the word sarcastically, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And that psalm, you may know, ends with this bitter and shocking refrain: "O daughter of Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back for what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock." Shocking words. But that was the first and natural instinct of the Jewish exiles in Babylon: self-pity, to feel sorry for themselves, and a longing for revenge. They wanted to get their own back against Babylon. They hated being in Babylon. They longed to be back in Jerusalem. Very important that we understand that is the background to this passage. Now, it's interesting how that idea of being strangers and exiles gets taken up in the New Testament, notably in a passage from Hebrews. Hebrews 11 speaks of the men and women of faith. You know that passage, which talks all about the heroes, mainly from the Old Testament, people of faith who had a forward-looking mentality, whose eyes were not fixed on the present, but with faith looked ahead. And the writer to the Hebrews says that what they desired was a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. And all this seems to give support to the words of an old hymn that you may know. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And it goes on to say, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Over the last 20 years, I've been running a project called Faith in Business at Ridley Hall, which is all about encouraging Christians in business to be faithful disciples in what we recognize is often a difficult and demanding working context. And the main reason I've come to Hong Kong several times is to encourage similar marketplace ministries and to encourage business people here to take their faith seriously and to try to apply it. Sadly, I've discovered that only a small minority of Christians in business seem to be serious about applying their faith to their work. And only a small minority of Christian leaders seem to be serious about affirming, encouraging, and equipping the Christians in their congregation who work in business. I wonder if for both groups the explanation lies in the view that what goes on in business doesn't really matter. It's a sideshow compared to the great matters of eternal salvation. After all, if the earth is not our home, if we're strangers and exiles, why invest serious emotional energy in matters of industry and commerce? Isn't it important to maintain the sense that we are only strangers and exiles so that we don't get lured away by worldly success with all the preoccupations and temptations that might involve? The answer is that there is some truth in this. There is a little bit of truth in it. It is important to retain that sense of where our true home is, the heavenly Jerusalem. But I suggest a more appropriate response to our status as strangers and exiles is to follow the advice of the prophet Jeremiah. What does he say? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. This is remarkable advice. Later on in his book, Jeremiah pronounces oracles of doom and judgment on Babylon for all its arrogance and iniquity. So he was under no illusion about its failing. It's not that he views Babylon with rose-tinted spectacles. No, but here he takes a different tack. Contrary to those who are predicting a short exile, Jeremiah predicts a lengthy stay of at least two generations, 70 years. He tells the Jews to accept their exile and settle down to a normal existence in Babylon, building houses, planting gardens, getting married, bearing kids, all the stuff of everyday life. You may be strangers and exiles, he says, but the clear message is this: get stuck in to life in Babylon. And that's a message for us Christians, including, but not only including, Christian business people. We may sometimes feel like strangers and exiles. We may never be entirely at home in the corporate culture, or maybe the culture of this city, but we're called to get stuck in. The heart of Jeremiah's message is contained in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Seek the welfare of the city. This means active concern and active involvement. It means getting stuck in with no holds barred. And that will have involved people in all sorts of different jobs. Did you notice the beginning of that passage, how many different occupations were mentioned? I imagine most of them will have followed the same sort of occupation in Babylon that they did in Jerusalem. We had mention of artisans and smiths, craftsmen, as well as elders, prophets, priests, and court officials. Each will have had their own distinctive contribution to make in seeking the welfare of the city. The college where I have worked in Cambridge, Ridley Hall, has had many distinguished former students, students who've gone on to become wonderful church leaders, preachers, and in some cases, scholars. During the Second World War, one of our students was John Stott, who I'm sure you've all heard of. Another, who was a contemporary of John Stott, was Derek Kidner, who went on to become a fine Old Testament scholar. And he's written a commentary on Jeremiah in which he says this: God has little use for grudging attitudes. What emerges in verses 5 to 7 is gloriously positive, a liberation from the paralyzing sullenness of inertia and self-pity. He also points out something I hadn't previously realized, that the word which the NRSV translates welfare is actually the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, which is often translated peace, but is really a combination of peace and prosperity. Indeed, that's how the New International Version translates this verse: seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Shalom is a rich word which embraces human well-being in a very holistic way. Jeremiah says the Jewish exiles should seek shalom. They had thought shalom was only to be found in their home city, their beloved Zion. But they hear an astonishing counterintuitive message: seek it in Babylon. Notice how the prophet tells the exiles to seek shalom both for the Babylonians' sakes and for their own sakes. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We seek others' good and we also seek our own good. Sometimes the two clash, but usually they belong together. The health of the companies we work for and other organizations we work for affects the health of society overall. No man is an island, said the 17th century poet John Donne. No company is an island. The ripples from what happens in corporate life extend far and wide. And notice the exhortation to pray. Peace and prosperity are not something we secure through our own efforts. We need God's help, supplementing and energizing and inspiring those efforts. So we don't just work for the city's welfare, we pray for the city's welfare. I like to think that one of the Jewish exiles who heard or read Jeremiah's letter was the young man Daniel. Have you ever made that connection between the book of Daniel and this chapter in Jeremiah? The fact is that I find it hard to understand the audacity of Daniel's career, the boldness of it, without the sense of his having a mandate from a great man of God, which was what Jeremiah was. I think Jeremiah gave Daniel the green light to go ahead and do what he did. It's interesting that Daniel refers to Jeremiah's prophecy that the Jews would be in exile for 70 years in Daniel chapter 9. As you'll know, for Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, seeking the welfare of Babylon meant being prepared to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's government. And remarkably, Daniel outlived the Babylonian Empire and saw its overthrow and replacement by the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel must actually have been a very old man by the time he had his narrow shave in the lion's den under King Darius. And through much of that time, he occupied ministerial office, holding his own among a world of satraps and sages and sorcerers who often sought to outwit and to oust him. But because Daniel was a man of integrity, it said they could find no grounds for complaint against him, hard though they tried to find one. That's an amazing tribute, isn't it? They could find no grounds for complaint against him. What we have in the life, the career of Daniel, is a paradox. He got stuck in. Make no mistake about it. And yet, he always retained that sense of being a stranger and exile. How do we know that? Remember the reason why his opponents eventually did find a cause for complaint against him, and that was that he publicly prayed 3 times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? There was an immense symbolic significance that he prayed with his windows open towards Jerusalem. It shows that he cared passionately about the home city from which he came. And later in the book, there's a very moving prayer of confession on behalf of Jerusalem. So all that was true, and yet he genuinely sought the welfare of his adopted city, Babylon. He even sought the welfare of the kings he worked for, who were, frankly, rogues. They were highly unpredictable capricious tyrants with some aspects of good in them. And Daniel worked for them. He cared about them. He sought their welfare. The book of Daniel makes so much more sense when you realize that this letter from the prophet Jeremiah lay behind it. Now, in closing, I'd like to say this to you. I understand that many members of this church are what you might call expatriate. And I'm aware there's a cafe club listening in as well. Hi to you. These words are for you as well, hopefully. If you are expatriate, your original home lies somewhere else. You may well feel a stranger and exile in Hong Kong. You may feel, even though you might have lived here quite a long time, that you don't quite belong here. You may wonder how much longer you're going to stay. You may wonder how much commitment you feel to this city. I believe this passage is relevant to all of us. But if you feel like that, it may have a special relevance to you. If that's the case, I think this passage is enormously helpful. Because what it does is that Jeremiah helps the people of God, a people who long for the kingdom of heaven and often feel far from home. They feel uncomfortable in their present situation. Nevertheless, it helps us to locate ourselves in relation to this stuff of everyday life. It says, be concerned, get stuck in. Jeremiah gives us a blueprint for prayerful involvement, active involvement, even passionate involvement. You get the picture? So that we look forward to the heavenly country. Indeed, we do. We look forward intensely, but we still care deeply about our earthly one. We remain fully involved in the place where God has put us. So my message to you is this: seek the welfare of Hong Kong, just as the Jewish exiles were told to seek the welfare of Babylon. May God bless you all.